John the Baptist introducing the Messiah. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He points over to him. And when he does that, some of his disciples start to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. From that time on, we go into John chapter 2. We see that Jesus Christ is starting his public ministry. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ shows authority when he speaks to his mother. He says, "Woman." So now he's letting her know that he's under the authority of his Father, and he will begin his public ministry. This is huge when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We see John, who wrote the book, he wrote it in first person, and we see he paints this beautiful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the epitome of a soul winner. The Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at him, how he handles conversations with people in our ministry, we relate to that so much because every time we deal with people in our ministry, they always want to get the subject away from their sin in them. The key thing that we want to make people understand, it's not what you can give them on earth today. It's not about the tangible things. It's about where they're going to spend eternity. It's about the spiritual things that we have to let these people know. We should have that concern and that burden right here when we see people that are lost. It should affect every one of us. Now, sometimes it can be hard. I understand that. I know. I've been called every name in the book. I've had people shoot a fire hose. I'm not a fire hose, but I remember a lady was out there watering the flowers, and she sprayed a hose at us. I kid you not. I've had the police call on me. I just pull my badge out and show them my badge. They just laugh. No big deal. But it will happen. So prepare for it. Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark, "Pick up thy cross and follow me." Picking up that cross is heavy, folks. It's heavy. And it's a burden. And it will at times make you wonder, man, am I doing the right thing? Let me tell you something. If you're getting cursed out and people are making fun of you, you're doing the right thing. Keep doing it. That's what it's about, folks. Don't give up. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't give up on that cross for us, did he? Of course not. And we need to follow suit if we can. And of course, it's not easy. But the other thing we see in John chapter 1, we see that we have some real effective soul winning goes on. When John the Baptist points at the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," what ends up happening is we have Andrew runs and tells his brother. There you go. Good soul winner right there. Boom. Just like probably when you first led to the Lord, first thing you did is probably want to run and tell your whole family. Right? I know I did. And they thought I was nuts. They said, "Wow, that PTSD really messed you up." It's okay. But the other thing is we see Philip runs and tells Nathaniel. Right? So we see that as the Lord Jesus Christ is moving through the book of John, in the portrait that we see, it's just a perfect example of how he relates to people and how he talks to people. And again, we just have to make sure the board we have here, we have some really good information on the board that we want to at least pull out of John chapter 4. And as we look at it, notice the progression of the belief on part of the Samaritan woman. The very first time in John 4:9, she calls Jesus a Jew. See that? So he's just a Jew. Remember, there was a battle going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ, normally the Jews would go to the Jordan River and go due north up to Galilee. They'd cross the river, but the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. He went due north from Jerusalem. He went through there because he wanted to go to Samaria because there was a spiritual need that had to be met. And let me tell you something, folks. When I ask people about John chapter 4, a lot of times they'll say, "Well, yeah, you know, she gave water to the Lord Jesus Christ." No, the Lord Jesus Christ quenched her thirst with living water. You see that? The Lord Jesus Christ quenched that thirst. It's the other way around. But as we look at the progression, the second thing we see in John chapter 4:11, she calls Jesus sir. So he went up the ladder a little bit. So he went from a Jew to a sir. The third thing we see in John 4:19 is she calls Jesus a prophet. A prophet. And that's what's going to get her a little bit in trouble. She becomes sarcastic, and she's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who just made this 30-mile trip in high noon. So he looks haggard. That's the physical side of the Lord Jesus Christ, right there. Remember when he was on that boat sleeping in that storm, and the apostles had to wake him up? See that? That's the physical side. So Jesus did become wearied, because we become weary too, see? See, we don't have an excuse to say, "Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know." Yes, he sure does, because he went through it too. That's why he took that physical form. So we can't use that excuse. The last thing we're going to see in John 4:25 and 26, the Samaritan woman realizes that the Messiah, the living water, is right in front of her. Key thing to note. When we're out there, a lot of times when we are dealing with people, they always try to get off the subject. They always will try to circumvent the issue. That's normal. Nobody wants to hear about sin, and it's not our job to condemn anybody or tell them, you know, don't do this, don't do that. But what we can tell them, that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. See that? And where do we want them to spend eternity? We have to be very careful. So you have to keep it going. And if you look here, you'll see that the woman, as the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to her in John 4:9, she tried the social argument. See that? She tries a social argument to try to get the subject off of her. It's not going to work. When you're out there soul winning, that's the first thing they're going to do. You know, the number one response I get when I'm dealing with people is, well, the church house is full of hypocrites. You know what I tell them? I said, you're right. And I'm one of them. And you know what? You should join because we could use another one. We're all hypocrites, folks. That's why we're here. We need help. Okay? Every one of us. And I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, yep, I know I'm one. You know? Second thing you have to look at is she tried to use a skeptic argument. John 4:13. You know, she's being skeptical. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord, you had Satan there, and you had Eve, and what did he do? He used delusion, he used denial, and he used deception. He made her skeptical of, did God really say what he said, and what happened? There you go, there's the fall, folks. That's why when I talk to a Calvinist, what I love to do, when a Calvinist comes up and says, I'm predestined before the foundations of the earth, I'm elected, I go, are you? I said, aren't we all born into Adam? So that means you were born and you fell out of Christ, right? And they just give me that funny look. That's not what predestination means. It means we're headed somewhere right now, folks. And we all know where it is when we're saved. So as we continue to march on this, we're also going to pull how when the woman would make these arguments, the Lord Jesus Christ would reroute the conversation back to her. See that? You know, what's that woman's name? Jen Psaki, how she says, I'll circle back. She doesn't know nothing about circling back. The Lord Jesus Christ knew how to bring it right back to this woman right here. And that's exactly what he did. He made her realize her sin. That's what he did. And that's what we need to do when we're soul winning. Again, you just have to take that conversation. That's why you always want to listen to them and pray with them. And after they're done, you're talking to them, then try to bring it back to them. But do it in a graceful way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we should use charity. That doesn't mean you go up to them and look at them and say, if you die today, you're going to heaven or hell. You don't know that person well enough to say that. You don't know what that person's been through. So you have to make sure you gauge the conversation accordingly. And it takes experience. I was telling Brother Paul here, when I started in my ministry, man, I was getting beat up. I was getting beat up by Jehovah's. I was getting beat up by Calvinists. I was getting beat up by COGICs. I didn't know how to respond. I really didn't. I'm like, okay, you know. But then when you start to study the book, and you start to learn it, that Holy Spirit put on your heart how to respond. And let me tell you something. We've seen it work. And it's not for us to lead them. That's the Holy Spirit. We just want to give them the food. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. That means that we should leave that person thirsty for more of that gospel. Yeah, the salt stings in a wound, but man, you leave them thirsty for that word of God. You leave them thirsty, and the way you're going to leave them thirsty is your approach. How many people in here play golf? Anybody? Well, we're all hackers, but your approach shot to that green, I can never hit the green. I go to the other greens except for the one I'm playing. You know, I'm serious. It's horrible. But that your approach is huge. And a lot of people will look at you, and depending on how you react to them is how they're going to react to you. I'm not saying let them push you over. There are times we have to be bold. Paul tells us, be bold in Christ. And you have to. Well, one of my pet peeves is when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, and here come one of Jehovah's or apostle so-and-so. Funniest thing, folks. Got a guy come up to you the other day and said he's an apostle. You know, here we go again. I just shake my head. They just don't know. They don't rightly divide. They don't know doctrine. They don't know dispensations. They don't know the book because they don't study it. They're going based on how they were raised and what they were taught. But, folks, you got to get in that book. It's very important. So these are key things, and the other key thing I want you to see in John chapter 4 is four great lessons on becoming an effective soul winner. Never go by how you feel. Many times in our ministry, I think I mentioned this before in here, I've gotten up on a Saturday morning, I didn't want to go out. I didn't want to go out and do the ministry, but I'm glad I did because that was the most effective time I had. It's like something was trying to hold me back, but we went anyway, and it was very productive, very productive. Second thing is stay on the subject. A lot of times when you're dealing with people, they want to get off that, they veer off the subject because they don't want to hear about sin. A lot of them are caught up in the world. And look, that's understandable. Where did we come from? I know before I was saved, I was the same way. I didn't want to hear about it. I remember in the Marines, this guy that had been working on me. We were actually in Korea at the time. And he was working on me. He was one of my troops, and he was working on me. And he'd leave a Bible track here and there. I'd say, come here, do 40 push-ups. Why are you putting this on my desk? I mean, that's stuff. I'll be honest, I did that. Because I was a diehard Catholic, and I just didn't want to hear about it. But he didn't give up. And that's the same guy who led me to the Lord. That's the same guy right now who has a church called Hope Baptist Church in Dublin, Ireland, who's doing a phenomenal job and his ministry is growing. His name is Daniel Canavan. He's the guy who led me to the Lord and never gave up on me. That's how we have to be, folks, because the Lord has enough grace. He doesn't let up on us. Bible said, God says, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. Folks, he's there. All you got to do is go to him. But I just want to give a real quick recap. Lesson number three is stay on the subject. Lesson number four is deal with the same issue. Reroute back to their sin in God. And reroute it, meaning do it with charity. Don't do it rude. Do it with kindness. Some people just don't know. They don't. They might have been raised that way for years. But we have to use charity. But let's go ahead and go to John chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. So the Bible says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? John 4:13 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. So notice Jesus ducks the second objection she has and refers her to a different kind of water. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about spiritual water. Let's go to John 7:38 and 39, please. The Bible says, John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Folks, that's spiritual. Once you're saved, you're saved. You have a beginning, but no ending. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's if we don't make the rapture, folks. If we don't make the rapture, you know, we'll have to go through the sting of death. But we know our last breath here is going to be our first breath in heaven. And that's how we have, that's the guarantee that we all have. That's why no matter what happens to us, the surgeries that I've been through, I remember being on that gurney and going up, just smiling, because I knew I was going to wake up either here or up in heaven. I didn't really care. I mean, of course, I'd miss my children, you know, but I'll see him again. That's a fact. That's a guarantee we have. So let's look at John 7:39. It says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. If you take this water, you will not need any after death. How do we know that? Does that ring a bell to anybody when I say somebody was in hell and wanted some water, the torment side of hell? That should ring a bell right there. Luke chapter 16. Yes, yeah, Luke chapter 16. 16:24 said, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and sent Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You see that? Again, back during the Old Testament, you had the paradise side of hell, Abraham's bosom. You had the torment side of hell, and you had this huge gulf that was fixed in between them. So you either went one to the other. We know when the Lord Jesus Christ came, saints went up. Okay? So John 4:14 says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. One of the things that I will tell you when we're dealing with people out in the field is a lot of people like to add works into the salvation. They say, well, we need to do this, and we need to pray this prayer, and we have to go through this and do this and do that. Folks, the biggest thing that I see that's a huge problem what church house is today. And I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'll let God do that. But here's what I will tell you. They're letting humanism trump the first greatest commandment. Bible says that we shall love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our soul. With everything that we have, we should worship our God. But here's what they're doing. They want numbers, see? They want more numbers to come in so that way they can get that money in that play. That's why they have the rock and roll music going. And folks, I've dealt with so many people that have gotten out of that, and it's scary to hear some of the stories that go on. But when I cover Bible cults next week, I'm going to tell you why Bible cults are flourishing. I'm going to tell you why, how they appease the flesh, and that's what it is. It's not spirit. God said, worship me in spirit and all truth, not in the flesh. Notice in the verse that we just read, it says, I shall give him, is mentioned twice in that verse. If you look at that verse you mentioned, I shall give him is twice. And why? So we have an emphasis. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Don't ever take the word of God lightly. Don't ever take it lightly, folks. That's your instructions. We know that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. First is doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Okay, we have it. Okay, so we're going to profit, right, by looking at that, right? And we're going to be approved by 2 Timothy 2:15. So if we study and we're a workman, that means we're studying. You're a workman, you're studying the word of God, and you want to be in the right doctrine. So you're going to be approved. See that? So you're going to be approved, and you're going to profit. You can't beat that, folks. That's like getting a pay raise. Look at that. I've been Christians that know they can get a pay raise. There's one right there. So... So don't ever take it lightly, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. And not as it was done by one that sinned, so it is the gift for judgment was done by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That's Romans 5:16. Okay. We also know Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy our thirst. That's it. Nothing else can. Do not buy in the world. The Samaritan woman is confused. He is going to give me water for life, but is he going to give me the water for eternal life? He must have heat exhaustion. She's looking at him going, man, he's got heat exhaustion. He looks haggard. He just walked 30 miles. And this guy is telling me, she was a little sarcastic. But look out. Look out. Here it comes. Here it comes. This is where it gets interesting. This is where you buy the bag of popcorn and watch the show because it gets interesting. John 4:15, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She goes along with it. She's being sarcastic. She's playing a role for the moment. John 4:16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Oh, boy. There it is. There it is. Look out. You want to be sarcastic? Okay. Now go get your husband. Bring him over here. This is a bold comment and a strong command Jesus spoke with great authority. Remember, he spoke with great authority in John chapter 2 when he called his mother woman. Like I said to you before, if I ever called my mom woman, somebody better call, yell incoming, because I was going to get hit with a chair, a shoe, or something. But I tell you what, and then I had to deal with my dad when he came home from the mill working nights, and he wasn't in a good mood, let me tell you. So Jesus is making her feel the weight of her sin. She knew the Old Testament, law about adultery. She knew the Pentateuch. She knew Exodus 20, thou shalt not commit adultery. The penalty for adultery was death. Remember, we're dealing with a Samaritan woman. So she's half Jew, right? And so she's half Jew, half Gentile. And she knew about the Pentateuch. She had that Jewish stuff in her. And a lot of things you're going to see with this Samaritan woman, she also wanted to see to believe, right? Because we know, back to the law first mentioned in Exodus, we know it started there with the Jews. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, what? The Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. So they have that ingrained in them. That's why they kept following Jesus. They keep seeing all these miracles. But unfortunately, they're the type of people who would have done for me lately. And that doesn't get you anywhere. Because the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to him spiritually, and sometimes it was way over their head. We know that. You look at Nicodemus, the scholar of all scholars, right? Guy had, like I've said it before, had more degrees in the thermometer. Educated man. Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I was talking to Brother Paul about I had a professor kick me out of a class I was going. I got invited to, and he kicked me out because he did not rightly divide. And when he came to me, after I said, and I just went right to the Bible, and I bound him up like an engine out of timing, man. He didn't know what to do, and I was asking never to come back. I sent that email to Pastor. He laughed. Sometimes, you know, the truth hurts. And that's what we give people, folks. It's the truth. Because the truth will set you free. We know that. And when the truth sets you free and you give them the truth, problem with church houses today, they don't want to give the truth. They want to cater. They want to make you feel good. That way you keep coming back, see? I could tell you story after story of church houses I've been to with some of the converts I'm working with. I would go with them, and I'd have to get up because of the music. I'm telling you, they've got it down to a science, to the point where the last place we went to, I met Brother Don, and I didn't really want to go, but I went, and I went with him, and Junior was with me. Here comes a golf cart, pulls up right in front of our car. I'm like, what is this? Oh, get in. They'll take you to the door. I go, I'm not handicapped. No, it goes. You get in the golf cart. As soon as we got in, a guy is sitting there handing me an umbrella with the church logo on there. I kid you not. We get in there. He takes us to the door, and we walk in the door. There's this big welcoming booth. It looked like a Starbucks. It really did. It smelled like Starbucks. We walked in, and he walked us right up to the booth, and these people are like, hey, welcome here. We'd like to put you in a life. They call them life groups. I don't know why they call them life groups. Because they had nothing about life in these groups. They want to put you in these groups. But what they do is they address the needs, the physical needs of these people. They're not looking at the spiritual needs. And as soon as that music starts going, and then you got a pastor, there's no pulpit up there, I'm telling you. You see right in intermission time, you see two guys running with a little table and a chair, and here comes the pastor, looks like he's going golfing, with a big old coffee mug, and he sits down there, you know, and he's just smiling at it. Doesn't talk about sin. It's a motivational speech, folks. That's what it is. And that's how they tune you in to bring you back, see? Because now they get you the word you want. They get the flesh side. And when the music started, that's like, oh, man, we got to get out of here. So, praise God, Brother Don doesn't go there anymore. He's actually helping me with our ministry right now. Been a big help to us. Huge help. But notice John 4:18 says, for thou hast five husbands, and he who thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. So since she's unwilling to tell the whole truth, Jesus tells it for her, right? She is living with someone and not married. That is adultery. Back in John 2:24 and 2:25, we know that Jesus knows man, and he knows what's in man. Folks, a lot of times Christians seem to forget about that judgment seat of Christ. You will be held accountable for everything you say and you do. I don't care. You know what? You can lie. You can do whatever you want. Look, we're all liars. And sometimes we stretch the truth. I get that. We're all sinners. We all are. That's why we're here. We're trying to get help. We need help. But the thing is, a lot of people I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven, but live for the devil. Well, you'll give account for that. And if you want front row seats to first place winners, you go right ahead. That's up to you. But there's a danger there. We have to be very careful with that. And notice her response at John 4:19. Her response is, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now he's no longer a delusional stranger, is he? Now he's a prophet because he just called her out. He just brought something to light that she would never think he knew. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's no longer a delusional stranger. He's a prophet. Now she knows that he is a prophet. She really has a conviction of her sin. Imagine that. Imagine standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're having a conversation with him and he just tells you about your sin, starts telling you everything you've ever done. And how would you feel? How would you, I'll tell you right now, I'd try to crawl under the first thing I can crawl under because imagine that. So her, John 4:20 says, our Father worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So again, she's trying to steer the conversation away from her because the Lord Jesus Christ just did what? He just called her out on a sin. He brought it back to her. She's trying to push it away from the main conversation about her sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ brings it right back to her. And that's how we have to do it out there to become an effective soul winner. We want to make sure, let them talk for a few minutes, but try to bring it back so they can have some kind of understanding where they can spend eternity. It's very important we understand that. So her question is, where do I go worship? Her soul is bowing slowly. And she knew in being right what God is a matter of worship. She does not know where to worship, either Mount Gerizim with the Gentiles or in Jerusalem with the Jews. Unacceptable worship is intolerable. The Samaritan worship on Mount Gerizim was a corruptible form of Judaism. It was done by an apostate Jewish priest who married the daughter of Sanballat, found in Nehemiah, who was the enemy of Jeremiah in a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. You can find that in Nehemiah 4, 1 through 17. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 17. It was a false religion. It had Jewish elements in it and the Pentateuch, but it had pagan practices mixed in with it. But she knew she had to bow her knee. She just wanted to know where. John 4, 21 says, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Notice he used the word woman. It's an authoritative statement again. We saw that back in John 2. John 2, 4, Jesus said unto the woman, "Woman, what do I have to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." That's when he was talking with his mom, and he didn't call her mother, he called her woman. Again, that's an authoritative statement, and that's exactly how he's talking to this Samaritan woman. John 19, 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.'" That's the other time you see woman. True worship is not about a place, ceremony, or a ritual. True worship is about loving God, honoring God, obeying God, serving God from the heart. True worship is the first greatest commandment in Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and worship with all thy mind." John 4, 22, "Ye worship ye, know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Jesus is informing her at this time that they have no clue what they are worshiping at Mount Gerizim. Remember at Mount Gerizim, they were having a lot of pagan rituals there. They were mixing Judaism with paganism, and that's another reason why the Jews did not like him that much, because not only were they believed they were not racially pure, but now they're bringing in these pagan worshiping things in Mount Gerizim. Very dangerous. But, you know, sometimes worship comes with a sacrifice when we worship God. There's sometimes when we're healthy and wealthy and God just about everything we need, everything's fine and we're glad to worship God. But as soon as there's something that happens, you'll see people walk away. You'll see people say, why is God letting this happen to me? Folks, it's not just you. Pick up that cross. That cross is heavy. Bench press that cross. It's pretty heavy. Let me tell you. A lot of times, people forget these things. Remember back in Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up there, what was he going to do? A son that he dearly loved. The Bible says that clearly. What was he getting ready to do? He's going to kill him. Sometimes worship comes with a sacrifice. Never forget that. Because it's not always going to be peachy, folks. I can guarantee it. It's not. God is not playing hide and seek. He's given you this book to help you understand how you should worship him. John 4, 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Notice it says God is a spirit. Notice that. It says God is a spirit. Very important. Not just spirit. Not just spirit, but a spirit. As you find out in Alexandrian corrupt Bibles, it says he is spirit. It's more than one spirit, folks. A spirit is a distinction from other spirits. By removing the word "a," the new translations have said nothing. After all, angels are spirits, Hebrews 1:14. The devil is a spirit, Mark 5:2. And the beasts as well as men, Ecclesiastes 3:21. Have a spirit in them, 1 Corinthians 2:11. When in doubt, always thumb your nose at the scholars, not the Holy Scriptures, Romans 1:2. Very important we see that. And when we start going over next week about Bible cults, folks, I'm going to read stuff to you that you would not believe what they take out of this Bible. They attack the deity. They attack the Godhead. And it's sad to see that they would attack God, that they would attack the deity. I can't even understand how somebody can walk around with a Bible that takes the Lord Jesus Christ out of it and substitutes it with words that make no sense or just leave words out of it. How do you do that? You want to know why? Because it sells. See? 10% different from the original book. And you know one thing I learned? Things that are not the same are different. Right? Ephesians 5:19 says, as you were, the word Christ is a reference to Scripture because it includes without restriction the words of the Psalms. And the words were recorded by Paul. The perfect book can be held in one's hand. Psalm 149:6, Romans 1:18, Philippians 2:16. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, did it say rhythm? It said make melody. What's going on in church houses today? Huh? Yeah, just go in. I'm telling you. It's like a rock band going on. What's this rock, Christian rock stuff? I mean, really, I've never heard it. Rock, Christian rock music? Seriously. And just listen. Oh, I don't listen to it, but the people that are doing it are banging their heads all over. Is that of God? Like the Wild Man of Gadara, man. I don't know. But John 4:25 says, the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ, which he has come. He will tell us all things. Even though she was a Samaritan, she was looking for a coming Messiah as he was prophesied by the prophets. And look what the Lord Jesus Christ says. John 4:26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Wow, imagine that right there in front of her. That's just amazing. You know, to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is right in front of you. Wow. Wow. And I'm not talking about this guy in Russia who calls himself Jesus either. Okay, but notice it says, I speak unto thee am he. Jesus Christ in all the Gospels openly confesses that he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Mark 14:61-62. He also confesses to be the Son of God, John 9:35, and Jehovah, John 8:58. The perennial bullshooting balony from the seminaries in America today that Jesus never actually claimed these things is just more religious nonsense from the educated sewers. That's what it is, folks. Jesus claimed it more than once. John 4:27. Says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They are naturally shocked to see him chit-chatting with a Samaritan woman. See that? They're not used to that. John 4:28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said unto man. She finally got so interested in the biblical and spiritual things that she forgot her physical thirst. Her physical thirst. She left her water pot. She had forgotten what she had come to the well to get. This is the turning point for the woman. See that, folks? Again, she's thinking she's going to give the Lord Jesus Christ some water. In turn, he gives her the water. Amazing to look at it from that point of view. John 4:29. Look, talk about being an effective soul winner. Here we have another one. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this the Christ? She goes back into the town as a personal evangelist witnessing for Jesus Christ, and she manages to gather quite a congregation. The grossly corrupt new Bible steal the woman's faith right out of her mouth. Instead of her saying, is this not the Christ, the corrupt Bible say, could this be the Christ? Look at that, folks. That leaves doubt. The King James Bible is the only Bible that does not change this. An apple is not an apple. An orange is not an apple. An apple is not an orange. So just because it says Bible on that cover doesn't mean it's right. It needs to be an authorized King James Bible. John 4:30, 31-32. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. John 4:31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. John 4:32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. The disciples now offer him some lunch. It's a little after high noon. We see that in verse 6. But he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. That's how we need to be, folks, when we're dealing with people out there in the streets. We have the meat. We just want to make sure they get it. But again, you want to leave them thirsty for more. And again, our approach is very important, how we approach them. John 4:33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him out to eat? John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. When the disciples started talking to each other, Jesus gave them some relief by explaining what he had just said. He defines the meat, it's doing God's will. Hebrews 10:5 through 9, Matthew 26:39, and Matthew 26:42. Note, to finish his work. See, we know back in chapter 2, his public ministry started. We know that he's now under the authority of his Father. Now he has a mission. He has to carry through with it. See, and pray, and thank God that he did. Thank God that he did. John 4:39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, for saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. That woman had exaggerated a little bit, didn't she? He didn't tell her everything she did. He just told her something. But he could have if he had the time to do it. But you see why she was so impressed? Even then she figured right, for if Jesus told her what he did tell her, in verse 17 and 18, we see that, he certainly could have told her anything else she did. Right? Amos 4:13, lo, he declared unto man what his thought. He knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts. Thus said the Lord, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ezekiel 11:5. The Lord understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Folks, he knows what you're thinking. He knows. He already knows. John 4:40. So when a Samaritan woman were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. These people knew they needed Jesus' teachings. They were not like the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, which wanted to be rid of Jesus. These people of Sychar wanted to hear more. This little bit that the woman had told them had really stirred them up, and they wanted to hear more. The Lord loves the humble in heart. We see that in Hebrews. When you approach this book, how do you approach this book? What a contrite, humble spirit. Meek. Don't come to the book thinking you're Mr. Know-it-all. Be humble. Pray. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And sometimes you got to read the passage 7 times, 8 times, 9 times. You know, I never was a scholar. That's why I went to Marines. But I'll tell you, sometimes you need to read it over. And that Holy Spirit will give it. He'll give you what you need. I'm telling you. He'll give it to you. John 4:41, and many more believed because of his own word. These people came at first because of the testimony of the woman, but now they believed because of the words Jesus had spoken. John 4:42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed, the Christ, the Savior of the world, glory to God, hallelujah, the Savior of the world, man, that should just resonate in you. It just, wow. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world, not just the chosen and selected like the Calvinists think. I feel sorry for him. I really do. And if you notice in Mark 8, verse 18 says, having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do not remember. The Samaritans were people the Jews looked down on and were taught to be ignorant of the word of God. Thought to be the ignorant of the word of God, but they accepted the truth when they came face to face with it. And Jesus said of the self-righteous temple leaders that they had ears and did not hear. That's the leadership. That's the leadership of Israel, folks, right there. They had ears, but they didn't hear. They had eyes, but they didn't see because they were blinded. They were blinded because why? Because the Messiah came and would expose the frauds that they were. When Jesus engaged in conversations with these people, he exposed them for the frauds that they were. You'll see it over and over. He even engaged with Nicodemus, again, who was supposed to be a scholar, and could not understand the physical birth and the spiritual birth. He didn't understand it. You have to be born first physically, so you, when you hit that age of accountability, you can make that spiritual transition when you accept the Lord as the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't get that. He didn't get that. The perfect will of God is for all to be saved and sound in the truth. But the sovereignty of man over his free will can resist and thwart the will of God. Very important to understand that. Sometimes you might ask yourself, why do they not want it? Why did I fight it so long? I fought it for years. I did. You know, I don't know why, but I just like that Holy Spirit hit me with a baseball bat one day and woke me up. And thank God that happened. Because the first thing I did is I went on leave when I got back from Korea. I went on leave for 30 days, and the first thing I did was lead my three children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got baptized on Father's Day, all together. We all went in the tank. They had to dunk me like three or four more times, but we all went in the tank. And that's, folks, that's the best gift you can give anybody. It's God, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ is a gift. It's a gift. It's not by works. But when you can help somebody and get them to that in that area where they receive the Lord, it's such a joy to see how their eyes light up. And when they come to the truth, when they rightly divide the word of truth, when they learn their Bible, I'm telling you, that's what keeps us going, is to see people. Sometimes, it is a bit discouraging, but when you see people that want to know about the Lord, it's exciting. It really is. It's exciting. You know, let's see here. Oh, we got about five. I think I better end here. So we know that towards the end of John chapter 4, the nobleman's son gets healed. We see that. We see that he had so much faith that when the Lord Jesus Christ told him he was going to heal the son, he healed the son right there on the spot. He didn't even just run home. He just believed with the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he would do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to end John chapter 4. Any questions or comments or anything? We only got a few minutes. Sorry. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I can get that to you. It's up a little further, but I'll get that to you. Any comments? Any other questions? Okay, we'll go ahead and end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for so much you've given us. Thank you for the air in our lungs. Thank you for our legs to get us here. Thank you, Father God, for a pastor that cares enough about us to give us the true word of God and teach us how to rightly divide. Father God, we just pray today that you just guide us and direct us in our paths today, that everything we do it in to glorify you, Father God. And I pray, Father God, as we leave here today, that we leave here with somebody in our heart or our mind, that we can share the gospel with them, that we can help them in some way or another. Father God, we pray over the service, and we pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Father God.